Why don't we open in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to go through five verses this morning, and we'll try to finish it up in the evening, maybe not, because we want to do just an extended time of worship and concert with Bill and the worship team. But this morning, we're going to talk about a topic a little bit difficult. It's Melchizedek. And remember in chapter 5, the author of Hebrews, again, I believe it was Paul who authored Hebrews, although it's unsigned, the letter, so there's a little bit of controversy who wrote it. But the point is, he wanted to get into this study of Melchizedek, but he said, you know what? You've become dull of hearing. And it's not that the subject is so hard, it's just that you're turned off to the things of the Lord. You know, you just need to go over the ABCs. You're in kindergarten, so I can't teach you algebra. You know, if you're still in the minor math. But now, as he has exhorted them, now he's going to get into this whole study of Melchizedek. So fasten your seatbelt. To some that don't have much of a history in the Bible, this might be a little bit difficult to digest, and hopefully. Hopefully you're not going to choke on it and it won't bore you. But to me, I think it's one of the most fantastic studies that is in the Bible, because it relates not only to the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And I know sometimes people seem to be so cavalier with God. They think, well, I've lived a good life. And they think, you know, when I die, I'm going to stroll into heaven and say, hey, oh, you're the big cheese in the sky. Well, you know, and it's like, hey, it ain't going to be like that. You're not going to be able to just stroll into heaven, you know, and think that you're going to be able to go in there. There has to be a mediator. There has to be one who goes before us. All throughout the Bible, that is laid out. And so for someone to get the weird idea that they've lived a good life or I serve a good God, he could never send a person to hell. Then you're in a thinking that's contradictory to the Bible. The Bible makes it very plain that we need a mediator. We need a great high priest that goes before us, that is the forerunner, and we follow after. That then we're on safe ground. And that's what this whole study in Melchizedek is all about. That it's an eternal priesthood. It's a priesthood of righteousness. It's a priesthood of peace. And the Lord has gone before us, and we follow after him. But nobody is going to saunter into heaven without a forerunner, Jesus Christ, and think that they are going to have an audience with God. It will never happen. And that's why I think it's such an important study. Because when you think about it, we hold in our hands a supernatural book. This book is supernatural. The fingerprints of God are all over the pages of the Bible, all over the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, God himself appears in the Old Testament in many different places. In fact, we call it a theophanies. It's the term, it's two Hebrew words, theo and epiphany. Theos is God, and epiphany is appearing, or God appearing. So God appearing in the Old Testament. You can find that in a number of places. When I was a kid, the Alfred Hitchcock movies were very popular. And if you remember, he would always have a twist to his movies. He did movies like The Birds. You know, The Birds go psycho. Then maybe that gave him the idea, hey, why don't I just do Psycho as a movie? Well, he did The Birds and then Psycho, and he did North by Northwest and Vertigo. Young 13-year-old boys will never forget Vertigo with Kim Novak, the heartthrob of any 13-year-old boy. But anyway, Vertigo, and then you go on to Dial In for Murder, The Rear Window, all these. But one of the interesting things about Alfred Hitchcock, he would always put himself in a cameo appearance somewhere in his movies. And if you blinked, you might miss it. Maybe in a crowd scene. He's in the crowd. Or maybe they've got the main focus in the front, and then somebody's crossing the street in the background. and it's Alfred Hitchcock. So he would put himself in these cameo appearances, and if you blink, you might miss him. God puts himself plainly in various scenes of Scripture, and he doesn't want to be missed. He's in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament. In fact, you find with Abraham, remember when he came and he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You can read it in Genesis 18. And then it says Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, consonants with no vowels. That is describing the name of God. We can't even pronounce it. We call him Yahweh or Jehovah, but it's Y-H-W-H appears. Yahweh appears to Abraham, and he speaks to him. At this time next year, you're going to have a child, if you remember with Sarah. She's, you know, almost 90 years old. And so he gives that message, but then he tells Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says, and Yahweh rained fire and brimstone from heaven, from Yahweh in heaven. I always love to give my Jehovah's Witness friends that scripture, that God is, you know, you have the triune God. Here you have Yahweh on earth and Yahweh in heaven, and that's in Genesis 19:24. But that's just one appearance. You have the appearance to Joshua as he's going to go in and conquer Canaan. And here he sees the captain of the Lord of hosts. And this captain of the Lord of hosts, who is Yahweh, God himself, says, remove your sandals. And here Joshua falls on his face. And God says to him, I have given you Jericho. And you see all throughout the scriptures, you see it with Jacob, you see it with Moses. You see these theophanies, or these appearances of God in the Old Testament. I know when I read the Bible and I was reading these things, or I was a very young Christian living on the North Shore, I would go outside in the backyard and lay on my picnic bench at night, you know, and just pray. And didn't have any streetlights out there back in those days. And the skies were so clear, the stars were so bright. And I would be praying and I would say, God, just show me a sign that you're there and listening to me. Lord, just give me a shooting star and I'll know, you know, I will know that it's you. And it just happened that a shooting star would go and you'd go, I'd get all excited and go, oh God, that's so exciting. And then I'd think for a moment, well, maybe that was just an accident. God, give me two shooting stars. We're always looking for an appearance of God. You know, we're always looking for something supernatural. But you see, we have God's final word in Jesus Christ. We have everything for life and godliness. We don't need the Lord, God to show up right here on stage to convince us. I mean, people aren't necessarily convinced by miracles. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Those doubters wanted to put Lazarus back to death, because it was such a witness of who Jesus was. But God doesn't want to be missed. Now, in the Old Testament, it's interesting. I believe Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. In fact, when Jesus was really teaching and he got to the place where the Pharisees are there in John chapter 8, verse 52, Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. And these Pharisees are appalled, and they said, you're greater than our father Abraham who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus said in verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In other words, Jesus is talking about his pre-existence. Abraham saw your day, and he was glad. And so the Pharisees responded, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He uses those terms of deity. Before Abraham was born, I am. And so at that point, they picked up rocks to stone him because he was making himself out to be God. And the Bible says Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. So here, the Lord is talking about his pre-existence, his claim to deity. But here's the question, when did Abraham see Jesus' day and rejoiced and was glad? At what point, where do we see that in the Old Testament? We know that God did appear in the Old Testament at times. You have the theophanies, but you also have a Christophanies, Christos, Messiah, appearing in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. I believe Jesus was talking about his encounter with Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. When Abraham met Melchizedek, I believe Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, what we call a Christophanies. Appearance of Jesus there. Now, the storyline is, you can read the chapter sometime, but the storyline is Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he and all the people there in the city were captured by these four kings led by Chedorlaomer. They came and they attacked the city. They attacked the five kings in that area where Lot was living, and they took them captive. Abram heard about it, or Abraham heard about it, and he rallied his servants. There were 318 servants that were born in his house, and they went out and they defeated these five kings and rescued Lot and rescued all the people. And then the Bible says when Abraham was returning here in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought about bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said," or blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So here, blessing Abraham and a number of things that we see about him before we get to our text this morning. Because our text is simply referring to what I believe this encounter was. This encounter with Jesus in the Old Testament in the form of Melchizedek. And I will make my point as we go. And it's very important to know this, because you realize that before you were born, before you were in existence, God's plan was already at work. He already had in place his high priest. He already had in place his son who would die for our sins and then take that position as high priest in heaven for us, that we can now go boldly before the throne of God as a believer and one who trusts in Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe, you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you have no place, you do not belong coming before God, and you will never, ever approach his throne and be in heaven with him. That's the sad news. That's why I believe this study is so important. Oh, we would like to. I mean, all of us at one point, we thought, well, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. I think God would be a loving God and let me in. And then we do something radical. We go, oh, I'm not going, you know, because it's kind of an up and down thing. If it's dependent upon us and our goodness or our lack of it, we know, we realize we'll never make it. And so God's provided a way. And so we're seeing it not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, because we find the God of heaven in the old and in the new. His fingerprints are all over it. But notice what we've read about Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem, it says. Salem or Shalom. The term means peace. And it was an ancient name for Jerusalem. In fact, in Psalm 76:2, it says, "And his tabernacle is in Salem, his dwelling place also in Zion," talking about Jerusalem. That's where the Lord will reign and rule from for the thousand-year millennial reign. Notice what he came up and gave Abraham. He gave him bread and wine. Those are communion elements. Why bread and wine? Well, they're just refreshing. No, well, they're communion elements. Also, notice it says he's a priest of God Most High, or El Elyon. The term there in the Latin means bridge builder. He builds that bridge from man to God. You see, and in our ignorance, we try to build it, or sometimes in our pride, we try to build it by rejecting the Lord. But no, he's the bridge builder. And notice Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And the greater always blesses the lesser. So that says something about Melchizedek. And then Abraham tithed, or tithe literally is a tenth, gave the tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And that was simply in response to Melchizedek blessing Abraham. And also in response to the character quality of who this one was, who this individual, who this Melchizedek was, his character, and an honoring in that way, in giving that tithe. Now, this took place in Abraham's day. Now, fast forward 1,000 years. 1,000 years ahead to a prophecy concerning the Messiah, who is in the order of Melchizedek in the book of Psalms. Psalms took place about, or was written about 1,000 years after this incident with Abram and Melchizedek. And the psalmist says in Psalm 110:4, talking about the messianic reign, that 1,000-year reign, it says, "The Lord," in verse 4, "has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So Melchizedek appears on the scene to Abraham. 1,000 years later, a prophecy is given about a priesthood according to Melchizedek, the Messiah's priesthood. And now go 1,000 years after the psalmist wrote, 2,000 years after Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, and you come to the fact that that prophecy in Psalm is fulfilled because Jesus Christ comes on the scene to fulfill that new order of the priesthood. That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews, that Jesus is of that order. 2,000 years after Melchizedek appeared to Abram, 1,000 years after the psalmist prophesied it, here Jesus comes on the scene. Now, you have to remember this as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, that the Hebrew Christians in their culture, the temple was the center of religious life. That's where they hung out. That's where they fellowshiped. Their friends were there. Their neighbors were there. Their family members were there. And that's where they would socialize. That's where they would do their rituals and their traditions. That's what Judaism was. It really created a bond. But now Christianity came on the scene. And Christianity made a division between all religions, even Judaism, because Jesus is a fulfillment of all that which is just a shadow. It was just pointing to Jesus. And so now when some of these Jewish, these Hebrew individuals no longer went to the temple. Now they were Christians. Now they were no longer part of the Judaistic religion, and so they were ostracized. They were ostracized from that family unit. They sacrificed friendships, and even persecution was beginning. And so here, they were really called out from that religious system, and so what he's doing is making a point, don't go back to that old system. That system is dead. There is a new priesthood, and it's not after the order of the old. The old is after Aaron and after the Levites. But this is new, but it's not new, it's old. It even precedes the Aaronic priesthood. It goes way back till Melchizedek. You see, there was a lot of pressure on the Christians of that time to return back to their roots. I suspect that you've encountered pressure. Maybe your schoolmates, maybe your friends, maybe your workers, your coworkers. You've become a Christian. All of a sudden, you're reading the Bible. You love the Lord. You're talking about the Lord, and it's an offense to them And so maybe they put you down. Maybe they don't want to hang out with you anymore. You're not invited, you know, to be in the group any longer. And there's a certain amount of that that takes place. And it certainly took place in the first century. But you see, to go back to what is familiar is to go back to a dead tradition, to go back to dead religion. And why do you do that? Because of peer pressure? Because of maybe sentimentality? Oh, I just remember the good times. We usually do that, don't we? We remember the good times and forget the bad times, forget the loneliness, forget the guilt, forget everything that God was using to bring us to Christ. For whatever reason, you know, the Jewish believers going back to the old system, but it was a dead religious system. It had no power to change lives. It had no ability to reach God. You think, well, they reach God. They didn't reach God. They had a high priest that went before God. And, oh, yes, they could have a relationship, kind of, because they were going after the true God. And, yes, there were those extraordinary examples like Moses, like Abraham, who had faith. But what brought them into relationship with God? It wasn't those rituals and those ceremonies. It wasn't those dead lambs. It was their faith in God. It was faith that brought them there. And now we have something that is very tangible for our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And so there's the emphasis. Jesus Christ, the old system, it's dead. No power to change lives, no ability to reach God. In fact, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, remember what happened in the temple? The veil was ripped from top to bottom, and that veil was a symbol of separation. God in the Holy of Holies and man on the outside. And the only time that man or the high priest could go in there was once a year on Yom Kippur for a sacrifice for himself and the people. He would take the blood and go in there, and that would allow there to be some kind of a relationship, some kind of an appearance before God. And then he would come out on behalf of God and speak to the people. But you see, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. It was symbolizing and saying it now, there's a new way to God, and we all have access. You don't have to go through the priesthood. It's ripped from top to bottom. God did that from top to bottom. You know, I suspect because that Jewish religion continued on, and it continued on as we're reading the book of Hebrews, it even continued on, you know, in this day and age. I suspect they sewed that curtain back together again so they could do again their religion, sewing it back together, kind of a patchwork religion. And whenever we go back to the old, you know, when we try to bring that relationship with Christ back to the old, it's always a patchwork religion, and it'll never work. It'll never bring us closer to God. You see, it's simply returning to a dead system, or maybe friendships that we thought we had, and now our Christianity divided us off from that friendship. Well, you being saved in order that you might bring your friends to Christ, not for them to bring you back into their way of thinking. But you see, this patchwork religion, you know, sewing the old to the new, you can't do that. In fact, Jesus, remember when he gave that parable of a garment, sewing a new piece of cloth on an old garment? He said the new and the old will both rip, and a worse tear will result. And so it just doesn't work. So the book of Hebrews explaining that old priesthood, it's inferior. It's inferior to the new. And the priesthood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, it predates that of Aaron. And it is better than Aaron. Now remember Aaron, Moses' brother, the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi were the priestly tribe. They're the ones that God used to go to God on behalf of the other tribes, and then come out and speak to the other tribes on behalf of God. But he's saying, hey, that's inferior. The priesthood of Christ is better, and it predates that. It goes way back before the Aaronic priesthood. And the Levitical system, it was simply a substitute. It was a stopgap. It was temporary priesthood until Messiah came. The idea was the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. You see, in that old priesthood given by means of the law, and the law never saved anyone. The law just holds us in check. The law was holding Israel in check until the Messiah came. It's like the freeway. I know it's got speed limits there, but that doesn't necessarily hold, it might hold people in check, but it doesn't make them drive any better. You see, it just holds this, you know, and that's what the law was doing, just holding them until the Messiah came. And the Bible says, why the law in Hebrews 3:19? It was added because of transgression, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, the seed being Jesus Christ. So notice what we have in Hebrews 7. Read the first three verses, a little bit of a context. In the last verse of chapter 6, Jesus, it says, has entered. He's entered into heaven for us, for all of us, as a forerunner. In other words, he's the bridge builder. He's the one that closes the gap between us and God. There is no other. You see, no one's going to cruise into heaven on their own merits or for some other reason. But he's now become our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what he ends off chapter 6, verse 20 with. And then he goes on, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but was made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually or forever. Now notice, first of all, we note that Melchizedek is both priest and king. That's unheard of in Jewish society, to be a king and a priest. The throne of the king and the altar of the priesthood where they made the sacrifice was always, always separated, never united. No matter how great you are, if you're a king, if you're preeminent, there's no way that you can get to God except by the altar, but you can't make that sacrifice. You need a priest. And that's really what God was trying to impress the people. They were always separated. There were some that tried to, you know, combine the two. Remember Saul? He was a king, first king of Israel, but he tried to make that offering there and combine it. In 1 Samuel 13, he usurped that office of Samuel, and he was judged for that. God basically put him on the shelf. Another king, Uzziah. The Bible says he became strong and his heart became proud. In 2 Chronicles 26, he was a good king as you read this, Uzziah. But he made a bad decision. He entered into the temple and he took the incense of the priest and he began to make that offering. And Azariah, an 80 priest, rebuked him, and he became a leper all the days of his life, and he was cut off. But he was a good king, but he had to pay the consequences. You see, when we use this term Melchizedek, it's not a proper name. Jesus is a proper name. Melchizedek is a title. It's a title of honor. And it's transliterated by two Hebrew words, melech, which is king, and Tzidkah, which is righteousness. So we get king of righteousness. Now remember, a king is preeminent So if he's king of righteousness, he's preeminent in righteousness. Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, preeminent in all righteousness. God accepted his righteousness on our behalf. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't stand before God with our goodness or our righteousness, but we stand because the Lord has gone before us. That's pretty powerful. And so you have Melchizedek here. Also, he's king of peace or king of Salem, which we say is the term for Jerusalem. But again, if you divide Jeru, which is possessor, and Salem, peace, he's possessor of peace. In fact, the Bible says Jesus is our peace. You know, he's given us the peace that passes understanding. You see, all these terms that relate to Melchizedek also are found in Jesus Christ. He's priest of Most High God. You see, the same characteristics of Melchizedek, you find the same characteristics of Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace, oh, they're found in the Messiah. They're found in Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's Prince of Peace. And his kingdom, verse 7 of Isaiah 9, his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And it's only Jesus that holds the dual office of being king and being priest. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our high priest. You see now the crossover, you see how unique Melchizedek is and unique Jesus is. His reign is in righteousness and peace. That's what the Bible says. In Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, anybody can eat and drink. All the world eats and drinks, but not everyone can have righteousness and peace and joy. You see, that comes by a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And also the Bible speaking about this righteousness and peace, beautiful scripture in Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10, talking about the salvation that Messiah, really speaking of Jesus, will bring. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a great scripture. Righteousness and peace in intimate friendship, intimate relationship with each other. So it is when Jesus Christ came bringing that salvation to us, righteousness and peace kissed. Again, that was fulfilled. That psalm was fulfilled. You see, knowing that you're right with God, doesn't that bring peace into your heart? Oh, it does. That's why the scripture is saying that. And that's why I believe Jesus Christ is the Old Testament appearing of Christ in this person of Melchizedek. And not only when we experience the righteous reign of Christ in our hearts do we have peace, but forgiveness of sin, a guilt-free conscience, knowing we're going to heaven, what great peace that brings. But notice again in verse 1 here of Hebrews 7, it says, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and no one was greater to the Jewish mind than Abraham. He was the greatest of all the patriarchs. He was the greatest of all that ever lived. But Melchizedek is shown to be superior. Again, if you're thinking in terms of Jewish theology, thinking of those, maybe some of those are thinking to go back to the old Jewish religion, old Judaism. Notice how this would be affecting them, that Melchizedek superior to our father Abraham, he really had the authority, had the preeminence to bless Abraham, because the one Abraham, the one who was given the covenant of God, your seed shall bless all the nations, speaking about the Messiah, Abraham. Through you, the Messiah will come and it'll bless all the nations. Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done? He's given salvation to the world. And also he talks about the land, you know, that you're walking through. I'm going to give it to you. Although Abraham never possessed it, the Jews are in it right now. But that's the land that Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to reign and rule from for 1,000 years. And the Bible says we will be with him, reigning and ruling with him. But notice also in verse 2 here, it says that Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe. You see, that was in response to Melchizedek's greatness. Abraham was already blessed. Melchizedek had already blessed him, and I think we have to get this in our thinking. I mean, we need to really understand this. It's not giving. We don't tithe. We don't give to God to get back from God. Oh, it's what God does, as you find in Malachi, you can't outgive God, but that's not why we do it. That's not the pure heart that Abraham had. And Abraham's a great example for us. That's not our motivation. Oh, I know it is with a lot of the televangelists. If you give to them, then you can get back, you know, 100-fold. It's almost like they're encouraging greed in God's people, and that's horrible. No, we give to God because of who God is. We're responding out of the greatness of who God is. It's yielding and it's honoring the one whose position is superior to all in our dependence upon him. And you see, when he gave him the tenth or the tithe, that was really representing the whole. And so when you give the tithe, when you give the offering, it's representing, God, you've got me, body, soul, and spirit. You've got my time, you've got my talent, you've got my treasure. My time, I get up in the morning, I say, God, this day is your day. Bless it, use me for your sake. My talent, Lord, you've given me certain gifts. I pray that you might use me to bring glory to your kingdom. Lord, what you've given me financially, Lord, is yours. Use it for your glory. And you see, the tithe, the tenth, represented the whole. And so that's really what we see Abraham doing, that first fruits or that whole. And it was honoring who Melchizedek was. And then notice, I think it's interesting, the family tree of Melchizedek is non-existent. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning or end of life, earthly ancestry was non-existent. It had no part in this priesthood, which was so important in the Levitical priesthood, that earthly priesthood, but this, not at all. This is mystical. This is supernatural. This is spiritual. This is heavenly. This is why I say we hold in our book, our hands, a supernatural book. This is exciting. We begin to tap into supernatural things. I mean, real supernatural things when we talk about these things. You see, it seems as though Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. We can't trace human origin. We can't understand this in its totality, except as we're began, the theophanies, God's appearing in the Old Testament, this being a Christophanies, Christ appearing in the Old Testament in the person of Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek is independent of any human tracking. You see, it portrays him as being eternal, because we see in verse 8, as we'll see tonight, he lives on, Melchizedek. Verse 3, we've already read that, he's perpetual. Verse 16, it says he has an indestructible life. And so Melchizedek is eternal, just as Jesus Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life and life, and the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus Christ, his eternal nature, just like Melchizedek. Now, you have to remember the law, the Jewish mind, the law demanded a genealogy. If you couldn't prove your genealogy, well, you were null and void. Even if you were part of the Levitical priest, you couldn't serve because you couldn't prove. But you see here, This is a heavenly. This is a heavenly origin. And notice also in verse 3, it says, like the Son of God. You see, because he's the heavenly, Melchizedek, the heavenly prototype, or you might say archetype of Jesus, the one who took on himself a body of flesh, because he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might have to suffer as we suffer, yet without sin, and then go to the cross and die for our sins. And so you see, made like the Son of God, a prototype, Jesus Christ being the Son of God and God the Son, all God and all man. This is why Satan constantly challenged him. Remember his challenge? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, jump down from the pinnacle of the temple and his angels will give you joy. If you are, Satan always challenges. He challenges your relationship with God if you're a Christian. He will always do that. But you see, Jesus dealt with the devil. He's got no power over us. But another thing in verse 3 is he has a perpetual priesthood. And it says that Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, never ceases to be a priesthood. So if it's a never-ending priesthood, it's a never-ending life that we will have eternally with God. If it's an eternal priesthood, he's given us an eternal life. This life is just temporal. This life is like a cloud. Watch a cloud when you go out, you know, after some time today, and you watch it come and go, and that's it. That's like this life. But you see, the life with the Lord will be even more real than this, and it'll be never-ending. It'll be everlasting. Because just as Melchizedek is a perpetual priest, so is Jesus Christ. Now, this timeless priesthood of Melchizedek, Aaron, you look at the earthly, Aaron died, so did the Levites died. They always had to have a new succession of priests because they got old and they would die. And so one would come right after another, and then that would die. But Jesus, he died once for all. He was not only our high priest, but he was also our sacrifice, something that their priesthood, the human priesthood, could never be. No individual could ever die for their own sins. But Jesus Christ, he died once for all, and the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 25. We get to that later. Late, maybe tonight, maybe next week. But we get to it later. Important study, so we want to look at it. But you see, he ever lives. He's making intercession right now as we're speaking. He's there in heaven. If we could just have a view, part the clouds or part the, you know, the separation from the here and now into the there and then, and see that he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's rooting for us. He's your biggest fan, even if you're not a believer. You see, he's your biggest fan, wanting to bring you into that relationship with him because he lives forever. You see, there is a sense of that Melchizedek priesthood that is really out of this world, and it is. It's out of this world, and it's in an unseen world. It's in a heavenly realm. And Melchizedek, a priesthood, and it's a universal kind of priesthood. It's not after Aaron, after that narrow priesthood of Aaron with the Jews. But let me just end off with this, because I think it's an important point in verse 4 and 5, and we'll close out. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, Hebrews 7, verse 5. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commanded in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants of Abraham. So Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth. That's literally a tithe. A tithe is a tenth of all the spoil. And again, not because of the law. You know, some Christians will come and say, Bill, do you believe in tithing as a Christian? I said, yeah. Well, we're not under the law. Well, neither was Abraham. You see, Abraham's the model for our faith. He's the example. You see, the law wasn't given until 400 years later. Abraham wasn't under the law. But you see, out of honor and out of gratitude, Abraham recognized his need for a mediator, for one that is greater than himself, that he could go to God, that mediator could go to God on Abraham's behalf. And so he saw into the future. He saw God's plan of salvation, one greater than all others, who would build that bridge between God and man. Not only with Abraham, as we look back now, I mean, we're talking about things that are history, ancient history, but relevant history. And we're now at the fulfillment of all those things. And so Abram looked forward to this one who would build a bridge, you know, bridge the gap between him and God. You see, part of the promise of his seed to bless all the nations of the earth was this God-man, Jesus. That was part of the promise. And that's what Abraham saw, which is just amazing. Can you imagine the kind of faith that would take? You know, I know whenever we get to a scripture that talks about tithing, people cringe at that. But you have to realize the work of God is fueled by that. And like Abraham, it honors God and it recognizes God's greatness and our dependence upon him. But you see, when the law came, God did command, and this is going to be really interesting as we look at this, and we'll deal with it more tonight, but it's really interesting, the law commanding God's descendants, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, to give a tithe to their brethren, the Levitical priesthood. And so under the Jewish law, that tenth was commanded. So they would give a tenth of the crops, a tenth of the herds, a tenth of the flocks. That was to be brought to the Levites at the tabernacle and then at the temple. But if the trip was too long and, you know, you didn't want to bring all those animals and all that stuff, too much of a load, then you could convert it in to cash. You can convert it into money and then bring that. But that was a command. But you see, Abraham is called the patriarch. Notice there, that patriarch in verse 4, distinguishing Abraham above all others who made up the Jewish nation. That's why the Jews looked to him. So as such a great man, a great patriarch, a great representative of God. You see, the title of honor and dignity, patriarch. And yet Abraham also called the father of all who believe. It's his faith without the law, without any priesthood. He believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And you find that throughout all the scripture. We have so much more evidence. That's why those who have been given much, much is required. I mean, everything that we've been given, the Bibles and the preachers and the outreaches and all this, you see, God's given us much. And so recognizing the superiority, as Abraham did of Melchizedek, and how we recognize the superiority of Jesus Christ, because I believe that Jesus Christ being the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, an appearance of Melchizedek, in displaying all these things. Well, how does that kind of relate to us? Well, just to know, just the fact that we know that our righteousness is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, and the peace that we have that passes all understanding, that is given to us as well. It's not according to circumstances. Well, things have really gone good this week, so I feel at peace. Well, that might happen this week, but what about next week? I don't know about you, but man, I have to deal with some tough things. I mean, we all do. And whether that be in the ministry or that be just in on the job or at home or with the kids or whatever it might be, do we lose that peace because all of a sudden things are in turmoil? Or is that peace consistent? Our high priest is consistent. You see, he's there. He's interceding. He's there to come and deal with those issues that we're trying to deal with in life. And we have no clue of how to deal with these things. And yet the Lord says, hey, just wait upon me. Wait, just watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. Watch how I can bring into this situation. I can bring all the power of heaven, all the resources of heaven to deal with what you're dealing with and what has disturbed you and what has caused that peace to be taken away from your heart and for you to be in turmoil. I will deal with that. And again, I will bring peace that passes understanding. That's the God that we serve, and he's an eternal God. Just didn't come on the scene recently in the last couple thousand years, but from all eternity. It's a supernatural book, and God promises when we believe in the author of this book, when we believe in the theme of this book, redemption through Jesus Christ, we'll find that his life comes into our life and he changes us from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, I would pray this morning, Lord, if there are any here. Lord, and I know that when we talk about Melchizedek, there's a lot there. And Father, I pray that you would just draw people to yourself this morning that might not know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, realizing that they have a great high priest, fingerprints on the Old Testament, the New Testament right now, Lord, is seeking to draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you've realized for the first time as we've gone through this study that you have one in heaven, an advocate, a mediator who's praying for you right now. Maybe you've lived in a compromised situation, but the Lord's speaking to your heart and calling you back to himself. If you'd like to trust Christ or trust him again for forgiveness, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, lift your hand and I want to pray for you this morning. In trusting Jesus, lift it up high. Don't be shy. God bless you. Brother, I see you, and I see you in the side. Anyone else? I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Maybe you have strayed from the Lord. God, this morning, through the Holy Spirit, is just drawing you back to himself, showing you how much he loves you, how much he's committed to you, that you're his biggest fan, and he's your biggest fan. Anyone else? Lift your hand high. Let me see it. I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you too as well. Father, we do thank you, and we're going to have some worship coming up. And Lord, I thank you for those that lifted their hands and maybe those that even didn't lift their hands. Lord, as we pray this prayer together, you can say it out loud if you want, or just say it to yourself and simply mean it. You're inviting Christ to come into your heart. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about your heart's door. And if anyone will open that door, I will come into them. Fellowship with them and they with me. So simply say in your heart or say out loud, say, dear Jesus, I turn from my sins this morning and I turn to you for forgiveness. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and I thank you for loving me. I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Fill my life with your presence. Fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit, and help me to live the rest of my days for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.